So as you were looking in your book on page 19 here, the first thing we read here in the introduction is one of the most controversial Bible subjects is baptism. And this particular study has been divided into four areas: who may be baptized, how to be baptized, why be baptized, and objections to baptism. So certainly one of the first things we definitely need to keep in mind is that, you know, certainly when we look at the Word of God, and especially as we consider this particular topic, let's continue to keep in mind the topic of authority. And authority itself is the rightful and legitimate exercise of power. Over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and we read, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so at the end of the day, we know that we have a standard, and that standard is the Word of God. And there is no other standard. So if you consider the following, you know, at one point, I was supposedly a Baptist, I guess, supposedly, not sure. But, you know, their thought process was one in which case you believe first and then you're saved and then comes baptism. And so, you know, you think about that concept. And again, think about what the Word of God says as we look at this. Of course, within the Church of Christ, we know that, especially as we look at that plan of salvation, we're to believe first. Once you believe, you're to be baptized into the body of Christ. And at that point, we know that salvation is yours, of course, if we live that faithful life to God. And let's turn over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 here. And let's see what we're told here. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And I'll actually start with 15 here. Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 15. And those verses read, "And he said to them," that being Jesus, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 16 read, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so Jesus taught that first and foremost, one must believe, then you're baptized, and then you're saved. And so you see that correct pattern that you have here. And again, this is from the Word of God. So again, anything else, and again, you think about that, the authority and the actual standard that we should be going by, again, which is the Word of God here. So we know this is the scriptural pattern that we're to follow. And again, if we find ourselves doing anything else, we know that we find ourselves in error. And so in order to attain salvation, we must be baptized. And baptism itself is not an option if you're looking to find Christ, to truly find God and be in their eternal home one day. So the first area in our book is who may be baptized. So we certainly know that the taught may be baptized. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll take a look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. As we see Matthew's account of the Great Commission here. And those verses, they read as follows. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always even to the end of the age. Amen. And so even as you read through these verses here, certainly we know if we are to make disciples, that disciples being someone who is a follower or a learner of a particular teacher, we know that that individual had to have been taught somewhere down the line here. So certainly you kind of see the steps here, you know, again, that this individual has been taught. They become disciples. And of course, we know the commission that we ourselves are to undertake as faithful followers of Christ. Over in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, two verses that we just read earlier, we see that believers may be baptized. So we know that those who have been taught and those who believe. So Mark's account of the Great Commission again states, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so we see two areas, two types of individuals. The individual that's been taught the gospel, the individual that believes. We know that these people can be baptized. We also see that a penitent believer can be baptized. And that term refers to a repentant believer or someone who is remorseful. We see over in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter speaking to the people of Israel. And after having realized the error of their ways, they ask, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so again, you see that even penitent believers can be baptized, but those remorseful or repentant individuals may be baptized. And then lastly, we also see over in Acts chapter 8 of both men and women being baptized into the body of Christ. And this is Christ being preached in Samaria here. Now, perhaps certainly throughout the years, we do know that baptism has kind of taken another turn here, of sorts. We know a lot of customs and traditions have come out throughout the years. And one of the things that you see on a regular basis is that of infant baptisms. And so the actual origin, kind of difficult to really pin down. So not necessarily sure as to the actual origin of baby, of people baptizing babies here, but we do know that the Roman Emperor Constantine made it a law in 416 AD. The Roman Catholic Church eventually made infant baptism an official doctrine in 1547 at the Council of Trent. And the one thing I wanted to point out is that, again, this particular practice, this is a man. This is the teaching of man and not from the Word of God. And so, consider these particular steps. And certainly we know the steps to salvation, guarding, hearing the Word, believing, repenting, confessing. And of course, we know being baptized and living a faithful life. So, think about an infant. An infant certainly does not know the concept of believing. And so consider, how will they actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? An infant certainly cannot confess Christ. And we can, let's turn over to Acts chapter 8 here, where we see the Ethiopian eunuch. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Starting with verse 37, we read. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And the point that I wanted to make here is that you see this concept of belief, and you see this Ethiopian eunuch here making this confession. And certainly believing that, again, Jesus is the Son of the living God here. And so an infant isn't going to do these things. Just the point that I wanted to get across here. An infant cannot repent of their sins. We certainly know that an infant does not retain the sins of the father. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. And that one verse tells us, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sins. Let's also turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 here. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. And that one verse tells us the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And lastly, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And that verse tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And again, the point that I'm trying to make here is that we don't inherit the sins of our fathers, of our grandfathers, of great-grandfathers, or anyone. If we sin, we bear that sin ourselves. And likewise, if someone else sins, they bear those sins. And so, simply put, an infant cannot repent of sins because an infant is not in sin. So repentance certainly requires godly sorrow pertaining to our sins. We see this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And again, an infant does not understand the concept of godly sorrow. So again, they can't make this decision to repent. And so these are just, you know, several verses that kind of emphasize the fact that infant baptism, again, is truly of man. This is truly the teaching of man and certainly not from the word of God. Baptism itself is for those who are mature enough to hear the word, believe, and obey. Taught the word of God, we see this over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Believe the word, again, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. We also see another example over in Acts. An individual repenting, we see an example clearly over in Acts chapter 2 here. Who may be baptized? Again, mature individuals, men and women. Again, we see this concept being displayed over in Acts chapter 8 when Christ is preached over in Samaria. And again, we know sinners may also and should be baptized. And we see this over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And certainly we know in regards to confession, again, a child, an infant is not going to be able to confess any of these things. So again, my point here is that infant baptism, again, is not valid. And so an infant is not a suitable candidate for baptism. An infant does not believe, it cannot repent, nor confess, and infants are not in sin. Over in, certainly one of the things that I've heard before and I've heard this argument is regarding households. And people have said, you know, when you read that perhaps Lydia and her household or Cornelius and his household were baptized. You know, one of the things that people try to say is that, you know, this also includes infants. Well, again, you know, we just went through several particular reasons why it does not include infants or why it should not include infants. But let's turn over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 2 here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. Yes, sir.
I'm sorry. Infants, I don't think we emerge differently. You have to just pour a little water in their head.
Right.
Or sprinkle something like that. They don't even think one of the water.
Right.
So, and you know, in the true sense, not even a Baptist.
It's really not.
It's
really not. And I think, you know, again, it's easy to come up with all these different traditions and things of that nature, and people just stick with them. And again, you know, it really reinforces the fact that things really haven't changed much from the time of Christ, when the traditions and teachings of man really usurped the word of God. I mean, you see the exact same concept today. So, you know, when you really begin to think about it, things really haven't changed that much, not at all. Yes, sir. And again, you know, we read several verses that refer to the fact that if you sin, those sins belong to you. They don't belong to anyone else. And likewise, you know, if it's the Father who sins, those sins belong to the Father. We all have our own unique, special relationship with God. And it's a relationship that we certainly need to nurture and make sure that we stay on the right side. So at the end of the day, certainly, you know, that infant is not going to bear the sins of the Father or anyone else. So, but thank you. Does anyone else have any additional comments as we move on here? Okay. And so the point that I wanted to make here is that over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, again, referring to this this concept of infant baptism here, I'm going to start from verse 1. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1, we read, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Again, when you look at a baby, a baby has no concept of fear or anything like that. And so here's a devout man who feared God and had this concept and knowledge of who God was. This infant has no concept of who God is. Certainly, let's also turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 17 here. And again, we actually see this exact same concept regarding the household of Cornelius here. "But therefore, God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could withstand God? And again, the point that I wanted to point out here is that, you know, the fact that they believe, they had this concept where they knew that they could actually believe in God. And certainly they did so. And again, a baby cannot do this. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 here. And we see the conference in Jerusalem where all of this has been discussed. Verse 8, we read, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Again, this infant heart is not going to be purified by faith, because again, this infant has no concept of any of these things. And so, again, just trying to point out several reasons why we find this to be unscriptural and why this is unscriptural. And so the bottom line is that this is an unscriptural practice. There's certainly no evidence to support it. It is for those who can understand the gospel and believe again in Christ. And so what you really begin to see, as I stated before, is basically man-made teachings. And these are things that people tend to follow, unfortunately. And, you know, the funny thing about it, especially when we have the word of God, where we can actually go and read and we can kind of confirm these things ourselves. But think how strong that pull is when you begin to talk about traditions and things of that nature, and how people flock to all these traditions and how they flock to convenience, as opposed to, again, simply doing what the Bible tells us to do. Does anyone have any questions or comments before we go on to our next section? Our next section there is how to be baptized. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. That verse reads, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But again, you know, when you begin to look at several, especially over in the book of Acts, look at all of these baptisms. And certainly we know one of the things that's involved in it is much water. And we know this, and we can read about these things. But again, throughout the years, we know that there have been unauthorized practices regarding the topic of baptism. And in particular, we see this concept of sprinkling and pouring. So some historical notes here. In 251 AD, the church historian Eusebius notes out of the Ecclesiastical Histories that Novatus, who was definitely sick with the illness, requested to be baptized. While he believed in the necessity of immersion for salvation, he could not leave his bed. And so he was permitted by a local bishop to substitute the pouring of water all about him as opposed to being immersed. In 1311, the Catholic legislator in a council held in Ravenna declared that immersion or sprinkling to be indifferent, meaning a person could be baptized in any of those ways. And so again, you know, you think about it before, and we kind of made mention of this, you know, you have the word of God here, and then you begin to have the teachings of man and these traditions and things that come about. And again, think about how quickly and how easily convenience takes over and usurp over, again, the word of God. This term baptism, the Greek root word is baptizing, It means to plunge. It means to immerse, to sink, hence to wash, to be immersed, overwhelmed, and troubled. For Jewish rule of purification concerning ritual uncleanness, the word gained a technical religious connotation, implying purification from all that might exclude from God's presence. And when you begin to look at this word, baptism, you know, you think about all those keys. Think about immerse, to plunge. Think about all of these words that actually define the word baptism here. And yet, again, somehow, some way, we still find a way to kind of mess this up in a sense. Just for note here, the Greek word for pour is a word called chaio. And again, when you look through the book of Acts, you don't see this word anywhere. So the word that you see is the word that we just went over in baptism. So again, you don't see this word, nor do you see the word rantizo, which means to sprinkle. And so again, you know, you begin to think about the convenience of it all when it comes down to actually worshiping God and doing the right thing. So if it's not authorized in God's word and we find ourselves conducting these practices, again, we find ourselves in error. Sometimes we find ourselves chasing after convenience and tradition as opposed to simply obeying the word of God. We read Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We'll read it again here very quickly. That verse again reads, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." And again, we see examples over in Acts chapter 8. We see the example of the eunuch here. That one verse, Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. That one verse again reads, and this is Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. "So he commanded his chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." And so, again, there had to be enough water for him to literally be fully immersed within this water. And again, you begin to go through these examples that we see within the book of Acts here. And again, it talked about enough water for a person to be immersed. So you see these unauthorized practices that have come out throughout the years. And again, you find people who are seeking after convenience, who are seeking after tradition, but they're certainly not following the word of God. And so those who come to Christ certainly will find themselves doing so at different points in time. Different points in life. You know, we find Christ in various points of our lives. And I wanted to kind of add that in for one of the questions that we had in the back there. So does anyone have any questions or comments on this particular section before we move on? Yes, sir.
I'm saying, James, you know, when you read that, we are buried with him in baptism. That's pretty much self-explanatory there, man. I mean, how many times have you been to numerous burial sites? Right. Not everybody's underground completely. They're not staying up out of the ground. I mean, that's just pretty self-explanatory.
I would agree with that concept, yes. And, you know, I think at the end of the day, you know, again, people can actually read this, but, you know, when your heart is kind of hardened to God's word and you're just trying to chase after whatever it may be. I've talked to several people who have told me more about their friends and, you know, that their pastor, as they call them, was a friend of theirs. And so, you know, they didn't really want to hear the actual word itself. They're not concerned about the actual verses that you talk to them about. Instead, they're more concerned about those friendships and all those other ties and relationships that they have. So, you know, it's one of the things that we find ourselves fighting against, in a sense. Yes, sir.
No, I just wanted to make a small statement. Verse 39, where it said it came out of the water, that's an indicator too that he's in the water.
Right.
Like it's flowing out.
Right. Absolutely. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Well, you know, we'd be a war that the Bible says that when they were able to be part of the truth, we can command us in that. So that's what that means.
Right. Right. And again, you know, it was amazing that not much has changed. You know, we still see the commandments of man and the teachings of man, you know, still literally usurping and taking precedence over the word of God. And so, again, we all have the word of God, and we can actually read it ourselves and kind of reason things out. So, our next section here is how to be baptized, or why be baptized, I'm sorry. And so in our book, we read several items here. One should be baptized to be saved. Again, we saw this over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Let's also turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. That one verse reads, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We see that we should be baptized for the remission of sins. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on this day of Pentecost here. Again, in verse 37, towards the end of it, we read, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 reads, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're baptized to wash away sins. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And that one verse reads, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, and this is talking to the Apostle Paul here. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're baptized also to get into Christ. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. That verse tells us, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And we'll also turn over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. That one verse tells us, "But do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" And so we see this bond that we do have with Christ here. We're also baptized to reach the blood of Christ. We just read Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 here. We're baptized to get into the one body. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And we were baptized to be born again. Let's turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. And Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus here, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, I'm sorry. And so, again, we do know that we have to be born again, and we've seen all of these particular reasons as to why one should actually be baptized into the body of Christ. And lastly, it is commanded. And let's turn over to Acts chapter 10 here. In verse 48. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. And in this verse we read, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. And the point that I wanted to make here is certainly you see the various reasons as to why one should actually be baptized into the body of Christ. You know, you think about it, put this example here. You know, sometimes we can actually know what we need to do. And certainly we actually have the Word of God right here before us. And we can actually read through everything that we need to do. And sometimes our hearts are just so hardened because we have different expectations or we're looking for something else. You know, you think back to the account of Naaman over in 2 Kings in chapter 5 here. You know, Naaman was given something very simple to do, to cleanse himself of leprosy. Very simple. But Naaman had a different expectation as to what he needed to do to actually cleanse himself. And he even made that term, or said that little verse, that term there, behold, I thought. And, you know, you think about it, oftentimes that's exactly what we find ourselves doing. We're thinking, you know, as opposed to simply following the simple plan that God has actually laid out for us. And we see this today. This is why we have so many different denominations today. And everybody's telling you there's a different way that you can actually receive salvation. And they're looking towards all of these man-made teachings. But yet, you know, the Word of God is right before them. And this is actually the only way they can actually receive salvation. But yet they fail to do it or they don't want to do it. Again, because people have different expectations. They've kind of hardened their hearts to the obvious here. And again, you know, God put forth a pretty simple plan here. It was simple enough for so many different people to understand. And we see all of these people understanding it throughout the book of Acts. You think throughout the various years. You know, you read Hebrews and the people that were willing to die for this faith, for Christ. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, that roll call of faith. And again, the point that I'm getting at here is that, you know, God's word is there. It's there for us to read. If we choose to obey it. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Read, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is from our Lord and Savior. And at the end of the day, we are to obey and trust in the Word of God. And again, unfortunately, nowadays, we find ourselves kind of flocking towards the teachings of man as opposed to just simply relying upon the Word of God. And I'll say relying upon the simple Word of God. God made this simple enough for everybody to understand. You know, you even think about the fact that Onesimus, the servant, the slave of Philemon there, he understood the gospel and obeyed it. And yet, again, you know, we find ourselves complicating something and coming up with all these various routes to salvation. But again, there's really only one way to salvation. Does anyone have any questions or comments on this this section here before we move on? So objections to baptism here. Man sometimes isolate the scriptures in an effort to support why they worship as they do. The gospel must be evaluated as a whole in order to provide that perfect harmony. Take one isolated verse and use it to support a doctrine does not do justice to the gospel. And again, we should simply do as the word of God instructs us. Before I go on here, I'm going to read the highlights of the bold portions of some of these objections to baptism in our book here on page 22. The first one, first objection we see is baptism is not mentioned in such passages as John 3:16, Acts 10:43, Acts 16:31, and Romans 5:1. And not being mentioned, it must not be essential. The author writes, but there is nothing in these passages about repentance, confession, or love. The baptism is not essential because it's not mentioned, and neither is repentance, confession, or love. Number two, he writes, we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Therefore, baptism has nothing to do with our salvation because it is a work. Now, I'm going to read through all of this, but again, you know, as you look at this concept here, matter of fact, I'll just start from the last paragraph here. It says salvation is conditional and therefore work on the part of man is necessary. This is what Peter calls doing what is right. And we see this over in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, and save yourself from this crooked generation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Faith is a work. So are repentance and confession, but they are works of righteousness and not meritorious works. And essentially what you begin to see is this argument that some people are referring to regarding meritorious type works. And again, you know, as you read through all of these here, some of these additional objections, number three, read, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize. Number four says, baptism just represents salvation. Number five says, if baptism is essential, then a dying man in the desert or a man trapped in space cannot be saved. And number six reads, if baptism is essential, it makes salvation depends on a third party. And again, you can read about some of these in the preceding words, paragraph after. But, you know, you think about the fact that all of these baptisms, again, think about the fact that Paul himself and the various examples that we see within the Word of God, they all taught consistency. They practiced the exact same thing. There was nothing different. You know, none of these apostles went out and did their own thing. None of them started sprinkling or pouring or anything else. They all followed the standard, the pattern that had already been established. And so over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it's reasonable to assume that the same manner in which Paul received salvation is the same way that others receive salvation. And we can kind of read that regarding Paul there. Over in Acts chapter 19, we see Paul baptizing 12 men. And the point that I wanted to make here is that the same gospel cannot both require that we be baptized and require that we not be baptized. I might have had some some bad terminology here, but at the end of the day, the gospel, it is clear in its intent, and in that we should be baptized into the body of Christ here. And so it cannot be both. And again, we see some of these verses here, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, and of course, Matthew. Some teach that you receive salvation once you believe, and that baptism itself is showing your obedience to that faith. And, you know, think about John's baptism when it came about. And, you know, you think about the various objections to that. And consider what we're told over in Luke chapter 7 here. How these are individuals that literally rejected the counsel of God. And think about what we see today. I mean, God's word has literally spoken. We have everything that we need to do the will of God. And yet, again, you find so many different practices, so many different traditions today. And again, think about the fact you see people who are following man-made teachings as opposed to following the word of God. And they're doing the exact same thing in regards to literally rejecting the counsel of God here. The Bible tells us, in order to receive salvation, we must both believe and be baptized. And again, we see this out of Mark's account of the Great Commission. Does anyone have any questions or comments as we close out this lesson? Thank you. Next week, we will go to chapter 5, which will be the New Testament church. It is truly good to see everyone out this evening here, and those who have joined us on Zoom, it's good to see you as well. As a reminder, let's continue to remember our times of services. We'll meet again this Sunday at 10 a.m. for our Sunday morning Bible study. We'll meet at 11 a.m. for our morning worship service. Again, at Sunday evening at 6:30 p.m. for our evening worship service. And slightly right before that, at 6:15, we'll have our children's Bible drill. And of course, we meet also Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. for our midweek Bible study. Let's continue to remember those who are in need of prayer. We have several who are sick. That includes Bill Tolbert, who tested positive for COVID on Monday. He did have an infusion, and he's feeling much better. It was also announced that Brother Darren Sullivan had pneumonia and COVID. He's actually doing a little bit better as well, but certainly continue to keep him in your thoughts and prayers. And Bambi Boone has COVID, so let's continue to keep her in our prayers as well. Let's also remember Brother Bob Riggs, Sister Sherry Deese, both who are dealing with cancer treatments. Brother Kenny Owen had a wisdom tooth pulled today, so that's why he's not here with us. Let's keep him in our thoughts and prayers, as well as Sister Diane, who's been having this persistent cough. It is good to see Chris. Francis is back here with us after having dealing with their own bout of COVID here. So certainly good to have them back here with us. Let's remember Patricia Ratcliffe, who's been dealing with a viral infection. Patsy Smith, who recently had surgery on the 18th here. Let's continue to keep in mind Edith Birkebile. And her health issues, and continue to remember Brother Brandon Smith, as he again continues on with his incarceration here. At this time, our order of service for this evening, our song leader would be Brother Willie Watts, and Brother Gary Bishop will provide us with an invitation, and he will also provide us with a closing prayer.
Turn to page number 19, 19, Heavenly Sunlight.
Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, over the mountain, through the river, Jesus has said, I never forsake thee, of this divine love, never confess. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul in glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and God. He is the light, in him is the darkness. Ever upon me, close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, but in my soul, in glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul, glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Mark your books for 330. If you would, to the book of Titus, please. Paul's letter to Titus. This book, Paul wrote to Titus, and after his salutation at the beginning, he tells the reason he left Titus in Crete was to set in order, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. To appoint elders. And Paul sets out the qualifications and character of those he that were to be elders. Chapter 2 starts off, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Exhorts him to teach those things that are sound doctrine. Titus, a young man, preaching the gospel. And Paul says to teach those things fitting for sound doctrine. These things, in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And where I'm headed is chapter 3. I wanted to get that in to set the groundwork for this. Chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. So who is it talking about when it says remind them? Up in chapter 2, when he starts off talking about the sound doctrine that he's to teach, he addresses older men, younger men, older women, younger women, bondservants. So who did he live out? There's no one. When he's talking to them, he's speaking to the Christians. They're in Crete. And he's getting ready to address them. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Remind them. The Christians there. Now, if we'll look down, beginning with chapter 3. And this is really where I was headed, verse 3 through 7. Beginning with Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 3. Paul relates to Titus and to us our situation in this world, our plight. All of us at one time have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We all sin. That's a fact. And he says that we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I want you to think about that verse. And that when I read that phrase, that verse, think of what a horrible life that is. When you read that verse and you realize that we all fit into that category. We all fit into that category. And in this world, in this life, that is our plight. That's where we stand. We've all sinned. And in verse 4 and 5, we see God's love for man and God's means for us to be saved. Look at verses 4 and 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, Jesus, when man fell, Genesis chapter 3, the first sin, the love that God had that brought about the plan of salvation is the same love that God has for each one of us. He provided a means for us to be saved from the beginning. That's how much love he had for man. Again, I want to read verse 5. He saved us, not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ is the means by which we are saved. Now look at the results. Verse 7. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you realize that as Christians, we are heirs? And when we talk about inheriting something, you know, we talk about being an heir. You know, that's exciting. That's great. We all look for that inheritance. That's something that is passed on to us that is of great value. And when you think about, as Christians, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of that eternal life, that hope we have. How great is that salvation? How great is that hope? How great is the love of God that prompted him to provide that salvation, to allow us? And this is one of the greatest things I think that I can imagine. Allow us to be an heir, to be a child of God, to have a father that we can trust in, have a father that we can look to provide us strength, to provide us hope, to provide us with this inheritance. And keep in mind, this inheritance, this hope, is through Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. You know, the gospel, but when we read the New Testament and read about the gospel, it's the same gospel we read today. And the steps James talked about it tonight in class. To hear. And that hearing, by the way, you know, I hear a lot of things that are a lot of noise sometimes. I've been able to sit through lectures and hear every word, but not understand a bit of it and not remember, comprehend anything. So along with that hearing that we read about, there's understanding. We hear, we believe, confess Jesus as our Lord. We obey. We're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. We rise to walk in newness of life, a new life. Can you imagine? That old man is put away. That's the inheritance we have. God's plan of salvation is mighty. It's powerful. We offer that to anyone who would like to obey the gospel. Anyone who has fallen away, who is a Christian and fallen away. That gospel is there for us. Understand. To repent. Is anyone who finds it necessary to do so at this time, we ask that you come and we stand and sing the invitation.
Service tonight. We watch yourself on the way home, and appreciate everyone joining us on Zoom as well. Anything further? We'll have a closing prayer.